this, and then we will go to my notes. And before we do anything, let's ask God to bless our study. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful to be here safely this morning. We pray that your name would be exalted in our hearts and minds this morning as we worship you, both in Sunday school and in the morning service to come. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
2 weeks ago, and thank you, Bob, for covering last week. And I heard I missed a really good one. So, is your hut on fire, right? And I said, is there a reason there was a hut, not a house? And he explained to me the gist of it, and I know I missed a good one. I'm sure you were blessed by it. Awesome, awesome. Yes, please, copy them and send them. Yeah, or let me have a copy. That'd be great. All right, so 2 weeks ago, we were looking at the skeptics. The things that unsaved people will say often in order to continue to suppress the truth of God. So just to briefly go over the four things that we looked at last time. In order for man to have a beginning, there must be a first cause. That's the thing that we always, I think most people know to go to that proof, if you will. The first cause had to exist before man. And of course, we know that that's God. Evolutionists argue that the first cause is an impersonal force, namely a Big Bang, some kind of cosmic goo, whether it was floating around outer space, as silly as it sounds, or something else. It still doesn't matter. There has to be a first cause. And of course, the question that we use to kind of push the point home is, well, what caused the Big Bang, right? There always is that question. And we know that God created the heavens and the earth according to Genesis 1:1. That's the way the Bible starts. And it is the most reasonable answer to this question. Outside of the Bible, there isn't a reasonable answer, in other words. So a second consideration in the matter of whether or not God is man-made is the nature of God as he is revealed in the pages of Scripture. So many attributes of God are not traits that human beings would necessarily think of to include if they invented him. All right, things like omniscience, omnipotence, patience, consistency, loving, faithful, all of God's attributes for that matter, or most of them certainly, especially one that I didn't mention, but perfectly just. They're just things that man would not think to include if God was man-made. And then I think the biggest thing that we visited last time, and I know I said this, rather than hand down a list of requirements that we have to meet in order to, say, gain his favor or gain salvation, and by the way, all other religions have that requirement. It's something that you must do. God, the God of the Bible, became a human being, lived amongst us, and then allowed the people that he created to torture him to death, and then he forgave them. That kind of selfless, sacrificial love is completely outside of the human experience and doesn't exist in any man-made religion. Grace is a concept exclusive to the God of the Bible. Thirdly, the spiritual quality of the human soul. Every single human being is created unique and possesses an innate sense of me, me-ness, I guess you could say. And then fourthly, whether or not we can trust the Bible. And of course, we know that we can trust the Bible. In order to say that the Bible, that God does not exist, you have to eventually contend with the truthfulness of the Bible, the accuracy of the Bible, as we've been studying Sunday nights. It's impossible to disprove. And that's because it is truth with a capital T. The Word, the capital W Word, Jesus Christ, wrote it through men. All right, it's a wonderful truth. And we cannot forget to use that as well.
What was number three? Spiritual quality of what?
Of man, the human soul. So it's this innate sense of me that every single person has and possesses. And that's just being made in the image of God. And then I just have a couple of other notes that we didn't necessarily get to that I want to just mention here this morning before we go on to the God is dead argument. But those who believe that the idea of God is man-made also have to consider the ways in which the Bible portrays mankind. Did we go through this? I don't think we hit this 2 weeks ago, especially the Jews. It's a famous thing that I think most people struggle with as you study the Old Testament. Those Jews, why were they so thick-headed? You know, why did they constantly get into trouble doing the same things over and over again? If Jews wrote the Bible to honor themselves,
they would have left it all out.
They failed. They failed, like, miserably. Even the Lord himself is clear that he chose the Israelites for his own reasons, not because they deserve some kind of special treatment. Deuteronomy 7:7. He chose them, period. They weren't the strongest people in the world. They weren't the smartest people in the world. They weren't the largest, like the population was probably one of the smallest people in the world at the time. And then we, to say nothing of the failures of the nation of Israel, they're pointed out over and over and over again, right up to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. In the Bible, and only in the Bible, it's the only religious text that you will find, you have humanity portrayed realistically, complete with sin, complete with rebellion, complete with punishment. All of these things point to the truth of Scripture. No group or individual is ever exalted apart from Jesus Christ. And it raises an obvious question: if man fabricated the idea of God, what was his motive? What was his motive? And that's something you might want to write down. That's a big note. What was his motive? If you're ever talking to someone and this topic comes up, they're constantly suppressing the truth of God, saying all of these types of arguments. What was man's motive then to make up God? Throughout the Old and New Testaments, the only hero is God himself. Rather than pave the way for personal gain, the truths of the Bible promote self-sacrifice and surrender. Rather than tell us how to earn God's favor, the Bible warns us that no one is righteous. And then goes on, no, not even one. No one is righteous. God is righteous. So all through history, people who have proclaimed the Bible's truths have been martyred, stoned, and driven into hiding. It is unbelievable, the amount of martyrs. And you have Fox's Book of Martyrs. You have the record in Scripture itself, how many prophets were killed for saying what God told them to say, these messengers. If the idea of God is man-made, then there is no God. And the biggest question left unanswered relates to the complexity and apparent design of the universe. Everything is in harmony. You can go today and do a scientific experiment. Does water boil at 212 degrees, I think, right? Yeah. 212 degrees.
Fahrenheit.
Tomorrow, right, Fahrenheit. You're absolutely right. Tomorrow, it will boil at 212 degrees Fahrenheit. Just like 4,000 years ago, it boiled at 212 degrees Fahrenheit. You cannot do science apart from a God-made universe. And we did not create God. The consistency in the universe just over and over again sings God's praises. There's an intricate brilliance to creation. Random chance cannot even come close to explain it. How do you get consistency out of chaos? I mean, that's another question you can just throw out there to people who believe in evolution. And we're going to do probably 2 to 3 weeks on arguments against evolution that some of you, I'm sure, have heard. But some of them are things that I never thought about. And they're just things that I've picked up over the years. It's just like, wow. I think I mentioned one was just the reproductive system and organs in human beings and all the animals, for that matter. How did those things come to be? I mean, it makes no sense whatsoever to walk around with an appendage. You know, for what? You'd figure if evolution were true, those things would have fallen off and we'd just be dividing, you know, ourselves over and over again. So anyway, we'll get to that though. I just want to mention Charles Darwin had to admit, and I'm going to quote Charles Darwin, quote, "To suppose that the eye with all its inimitable contrivances for adjusting the focus to different distances." Let me say that again. I'm going to try. "To suppose that the eye with all its inimitable contrivances for adjusting the focus to different distances, for admitting different amounts of light, and for the correction of spherical and chromatic aberration could have been formed by natural selection seems, I freely confess, absurd in the highest degree." And he said that in The Origin of Species, page 167. We cannot simply remove the idea of God without replacing that idea with a more reasonable explanation. Are any of these things more reasonable explanations? No, absolutely not. To believe any of those things is to just push that spring down even more, suppressing the truth of the gospel. Questions that people have don't disappear by eliminating the possibility of God. And that's what these evolutionists, that's what these atheists and agnostics, that's what they constantly ask you to do, is just eliminate those questions, pretend they don't even exist. And they're constantly coming to even their minds. So anyway, that is, again, just concluding in a review of the God is man-made arguments. God is man-made. So being that God is man-made, we're going to go on to God is dead argument of Nietzsche. And we'll get into Friedrich Nietzsche a little bit here today. But the technical term, and this is where I should have had my blackboard. How about we don't even write this down? I'm just going to say the technical term. For the teaching that God is dead is theothanatology. Theothanatology. It's a threefold compound word from Greek. Theos, God, thanatos, death, and logia, word. All right, so theothanatology. The German poet and philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche is most famous for making the statement God is dead in the 19th century. How many have heard of Nietzsche saying God is dead? All right, I'm glad some of you know what I'm talking about. If not, now you're going to know. can no longer say that you don't know that God is dead or that Nietzsche said it. So he was influenced, Nietzsche was, influenced by both Greek philosophy and the theory of evolution. He wrote, quote, "God is dead, God remains dead, and we have killed him. How shall we, murderers of all murderers, console ourselves? Is not the greatness of this deed too great for us? Must we not ourselves become gods simply to be worthy of it?" Boy, talk about pride. Should I repeat that?
Or ego.
Yes, pride, ego. Yep, all those things. He said, and he wrote in The Gay Science, of course, he's talking about the happy science. This was before the word gay was hijacked. Anyway, he wrote, and I quote, "God is dead, God remains dead, and we have killed him. How shall we, murderers of all murderers, console ourselves? Is not the greatness of this deed too great for us? Must we not ourselves become gods simply to be worthy of it?"
So if he said that, does that mean he believed God at one time existed?
I would say he's arguing against the Christian world in which he lived. I'm not so sure that Nietzsche believed that God ever existed. I think this is just his argument saying, if you did, we killed him.
Oh, okay.
All right, so does that make sense? Mm-hmm. When you look at Nietzsche's writings, and I've read quite a bit of Nietzsche, I don't get any inference that he believed that God ever existed. He really...
He does now.
You're absolutely right. He does now. Nietzsche was a miserable person, and coincidentally, the people that you are ministering to, you know, that you're going to be preaching the gospel to, so were they. You know, in all fairness, so were they. The only peace that you're ever going to find is the peace of God. So you got to remember that the people that you're talking to are going to have this nervousness about them, this anxiety about them, because they know what they're saying isn't right. I mean, just human experience by itself, your whole life points to the fact that God exists. He does. And you will answer for your sin. So just the anxiety that someone has because they... It's kind of off the subject, but I think I've mentioned a book that I read not that long ago. I'm trying to remember the title. I'll get the title for you maybe next week. But the writer's thesis was that Dracula, Frankenstein, Alien, the newer movies, Alien, you've heard of Alien movies, the franchise, all of these monsters are kind of a new type of novel. And the writer's thesis is that in the postmodern age, and really it started in the Enlightenment, which would be the modern age, but from the modern age to the postmodern age, when you killed God, when you couldn't go to God and confess your sins, how do you deal with all of the sinful proclivities within yourself? How do you deal with the guilt that you have? And his thesis is that people invented Frankenstein. People invented Dracula. People invented Alien. And it's just a way to, again, suppress the truth of God in that these monsters exist. And those monsters become like, if you were using Freudian terms, like the id, the sense of yourself, are really, that sinful part is put into these monsters. Very, very interesting book, and I think he did a fine job of really proving his point over and over and over again, especially for the authors who invented Frankenstein, who invented Dracula. And these people went through some horrible experiences in life. A lot of people think that abortion is a modern thing. Abortion's been around for quite some time, and the author of Frankenstein is known to have two abortions, and one was really botched, so she got really, really sick. Fascinating study, and I'll get you the title of that. If you want to ask me after Sunday school, I can pull out my phone and get it for you, but I'm just not going to do it now. But I just say these things because this argument that God is dead, that we created God, it's nothing new. You even go back into the age when it was like... people believed in the supernatural. You look at the pantheon of Roman gods, pantheon of Greek gods, and you do a little, just a surface study of them, you realize that all those gods are just like us. Uh-huh. They sin just like us. They have the exact same feelings that we do, jealousy, rage, and they're fickle. You know, they're constantly changing their minds. Well, it's just like us. When you turn to God is not dead, you're really making yourself God. And how fickle are you? You know, how often are you enraged? Then just even if we go to the thesis of that guy's book, you have Frankenstein, you have Dracula. Again, just fickle characters, fickle creatures that are designed in order to figure out a way for us to deal with our guilt. It's not really me, it's this monster, right? Anyway, Nietzsche. Nietzsche's purpose was to abolish traditional morality / Christianity, okay? He hated God. He did that in particular because in his mind, It represented an attempt for self-serving religious leaders to control the weak and the masses of unthinking people. And that is really important because I think in many ways it should remind us, evangelicals today, that we really need to watch our being a hypocrite. There are unbelievers watching us all the time. And, you know, Nietzsche isn't the only one to feel like this. He might have been a brilliant mind and wrote some philosophical books, might have been able to really think about things. Remember I said at the beginning of this presuppositional series, every single one of us are philosophers. It just so happens that some of us are more consistent philosophers than others. Nietzsche was a pretty consistent philosopher, and not that he's right, but some of his writings, if you go through them, if you're not, you know, if your heart isn't kind of, you're not reading it with a proper Christian lens. You're realizing that this is an unsaved person who really, really needs the Lord, needed the Lord, should I say. Yeah.
What was the time period that he was...
Nietzsche would have been the 19th century, so 1800s. And I think most of the philosophers that you would read today really popped up about the Enlightenment. So about 1750 onward, you have some...
But when was he born?
Let me get you the exact dates. Pastor, do you know right off the top of your head?
The mid-1800s.
Yeah, mid-1800s. 18... Oh, I clicked the wrong one. Hold on. Wikipedia. Here we go. The one I shouldn't be using. Yeah, 1844 to 1900. Huh. 15 October 1844 to 25 August 1900.
So this really isn't new stuff. I mean,
His ideas have been out there for a little while. And his influence is pretty vast on most modern philosophers.
Yeah. Well, the Nazis really latched onto that.
For sure. For sure. Yeah, as did Marx, and that's really, unfortunately, you know, that's the scourge of the 20th century, really, Karl Marx.
Yeah, because wasn't he the one that said religion's the opiate of the masses?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. And he wanted to abolish all religion, to be clear, not just Christianity. Marx was, he was a miserable, evil man. Miserable, evil man, for sure. But you even look at Marxists today and this new ideology of critical race theory. You look at the socialism that's being pushed on our government, on other Western governments, so to speak. China, North Korea, Cuba still follow Marx's ideology in their government. That's the way so many people want to go. It ends up being, and I can't remember the Christian who actually said it. I'm sure there were Christians that have always said this. In fact, I'm pretty sure there's been God-believing people who have always said this. But it is apart from God, the ideology that you allow is the ideology that will control you. So if you look at what Christians are allowing into circles of quote-unquote orthodoxy today. So people are born gay. People are born transgender. We know that, but as soon as you start making allowances in there, God's saying, no, but if you want that, they're going to control you eventually. Look at what's happening in Canada. You have pastors just 2 weeks ago that were locked up for going and protesting. Not saying anything inside the building. This guy was just outside the library where they were having a drag story hour. And he was hauled off to jail, pastor. And he even said what I'm telling you. He goes, Americans, I'm warning you. I'm warning you. This is happening in Canada. It's only a matter of time before it happens to you. And it's because Christians are allowing such sinful activities to take place inside the realm of Christianity.
Just
God will not be mocked. What's that?
Just like the Methodist churches.
Well, absolutely. Yep. Absolutely.
Right. And there's a lot of... Some of the Methodists are breaking away from.
Right, but even more than Methodists, let's look at our own tradition. I mean, there are plenty of traditional Bible churches, you know, non-denominational churches who are just as lost as the Methodist Church, and it's getting more and more and more common. It should really make us get down on our knees and pray every single day and repent. We've been silent. We have. And I point back to us. We have been silent. How often did you hear in the 90s? We don't want rights. We just want to do what we want to do in our bedroom. I think most Christians went, yeah, we live in America. Yeah, I mean, I guess. No, we never said a word about how much of an offense it is to God to allow that in a society. I mean, there used to be laws in the books against sodomy and everything. I mean, they're called sodomy laws for that matter. And look, you know, I mean, we could really get philosophical and go like, how far should we do by law and all this? But the fact of the matter is we as Christians, we don't have an option. That is sin. And how many times in the 90s do you remember hearing sermons on homosexuality? I don't remember many. I remember in youth group talking about it and how much of a sin it was. I can remember various situations where it would come up, and especially at home and such. But the fact of the matter is it is what it is today because Christians were silent. We allowed it to happen. Look at what's going on today. I mean, we have drag story hours going on now because Christians are silent. And now Christians are accepting of it. It's a real sad thing, but it's certainly something that isn't beyond God to help us correct. So I hope we're praying for those people. I hope that we're really cleaning our own houses, taking care of our own houses in that matter, but... Anybody want to add anything?
I was thinking about people presenting things better than they were. A lot of the artists, when they would paint, like the royalty and stuff, they would paint them better than they actually looked. But there was one artist, he had the nerve, I forget who it was, to actually paint them as they really were.
Yeah.
And but there was so many of them that would paint them so they looked real good.
Yeah. Yeah, I think that's part of the problem today, is where a lot of Christians are looking at the world today and going, oh, it's not that bad. It's pretty bad out there today. The things that are acceptable today, I mean, your parents are rolling over in their grave. And I'm even talking about parents who might not have been saved. I'm saying this is, what goes on is acceptable today was beyond the pale a generation ago. Just was not something that I think would have been mainstream. Yeah.
Well, not only do they want you to accept their lifestyle, but they want you to agree with it.
That's right.
I mean, they're pushing that far.
That's absolutely right,
yeah,
Bob.
They want you to agree with it.
That's absolutely right.
It's not enough that you say, hey, look, that's your life. You know, do what you want to do. No, that don't cut it anymore. Now you got to say, yeah, that's right. You're doing a good thing.
Open your Bibles to Romans 1. Bob is exactly right. And this is something that you should remember, especially, I mean, I use this with unsaved people all the time, but this also is something for believers who are a little mixed up in their orthodoxy, what's sin and what's not. But we're going to start at verse 18, Romans 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. For those of you wondering where I'm getting this idea of suppressing the truth and unrighteousness, it's right here, Paul. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. I think a lot of times we think in that verse 25 that we're worshiping like cows and dogs and cats. And while that's true for some, you know, civilizations and nationalities, the Hindu religion, for instance, you know, I really think today in America, this is worshiping yourself and other people. You know, we're creatures too. Verse 26, for this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, and here is homosexuality, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural, and in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, and this is where I want you to understand what's going on. Bob just mentioned this in the next several verses. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And yet you look at that list of things and you realize, I'm sure in your mind you have flashing stuff that you've seen on the news this week, on CNN, on Fox, anywhere. And God is saying the opposite of what they are saying. They are saying, we want children to be trans at 3 years old, put on puberty blockers as of 12, 10, 11 years old, whatever. That's merciful. We're helping them. What's God saying? They invent these things. They boast about it. They're disobedient, and it's unloving, unmerciful, untrustworthy, without understanding. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, you have no excuse. Every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. And we could go on and do, you know, sermon after sermon after sermon on the various verses that we just read. But that's the progression in verses 28 to 32. You start sinning. You love your sin. And then other people need to do this same sin. It's a good thing. And then everyone needs to agree with this sin, and not only agree with it, but celebrate this sin as wonderful. And it's the progression that we've seen the LGBTQRSTUV movement do in the last 30 years in this country. And it's again, I think chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, and a little bit beyond that, are going to those even Christians who have not said boo about it. You just let it happen. Well, the left has that saying, silence is what?
Golden.
Yeah, well, no. Silence is golden. In this case, it's not. You have Christians who should not have been silent, and instead we were. In other words, it is anything but golden, right? We should have been saying, you are sinning against Almighty God. You can't do that. We're not going to accept this in our society. But our silence by itself has proven to be our country's undoing in many ways, unfortunately.
Yeah, and someday you're not going to be allowed
to be silent.
Yeah. Our pastor's not going to be allowed to get up front.
Absolutely right.
You're not going to be able to say what you just said.
Yeah, and I'm sure if we had a lot of people get a hold of what I just said, if they're listening to this in some recording somewhere on YouTube or elsewhere, you're exactly right. I could be canceled for what I said. I could be fired from Bridgeton Public Schools. I could be this, that, and the other thing. You're absolutely right.
Yeah.
And it is, it's a travesty that we've allowed it get to this point. But Christians, I think, are largely responsible. We cannot forget our own culpability in being silent about God, what God says is sin. Cannot do that. You cannot do that and think that your society is going to continue being godly. It's not going to happen. So anyway, we kind of took a big detour today. but these things are important, and I'm glad it's a good detour, I hope. But anyway, we kind of left our God is dead argument, but just know that the reason why these ideologies exist today are largely in part because of philosophers like Nietzsche, who really kind of got the ball rolling with these ideas, these philosophical ideas. Ideas
have consequences.
Exactly. I was just about to say that. Ideas have what? Consequences. All right. It's also kind of a interesting thing. Be careful. Be careful what ideas you put inside your head. It goes back to that. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you feel, you touch or whatever. So be careful, little eyes, what you see, hear, you know, ears to hear.
Your feet, where they go.
That's right. Fill it with Scripture. Fill it with Scripture. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that, again, that we can study your word, that we know what you call sin. And Lord, help us this week as we go out into the world, we have a job to do. That it's a privilege to serve and honor you out in the public sphere. Help us to be great ministers of your gospel. Help us to be true to your word. Help us to follow your laws and precepts so that the world might see a difference in us. We pray for the coming service. We pray that our hearts and minds would be supple to your word. Help us to really apply to our lives what Pastor has to share with us this morning, and thank you for it. We honor and glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen.